Jesus to all of us. So always a heartwarming time, great program. We appreciate all the various Sunday school workers, junior church workers, and especially Mrs. Potter, who oversees the whole thing, and Mike, I'm sure, helps her in some measure as well. But we really appreciate all the work that they put into having the young folks come up here and minister to us in that regard. You know, one of the challenges for those of us who maybe have grown up around Christmas programs like this is that the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus becomes just really so familiar, so common, that we kind of take it for granted. Maybe it even becomes a little bit dull. Not that intellectually we would say it's a dull story, but we just, you know, have heard it so many times. I have probably, over the course of my life, seen 20, 30 programs like this. You know, many of us here, you have heard hundreds of Christmas sermons. In the time I went back through my files, in the time that I've been here, I have preached 30 Christmas sermons. You know, various times like this, Christmas Eve, whenever, you know, and that account, Luke chapter 2, that was kind of the center of the little production that we just saw. You know, it's centered on that. We have read that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. In fact, I don't know about you, but where I learned that passage was from a Charlie Brown Christmas. Any of you old enough to remember that? Okay, remember Charlie Brown buys that pitiful little tree? And all the kids are laughing at him, and he's just all dejected. And he says, "Can't anyone tell me the meaning of Christmas?" And Linus, the kid with the blanket, steps to center stage, calls for the lights, the spotlight comes on him, and he quotes Luke 2, verses 8 through 12, I believe it is, maybe 13, and he quotes it in the perfect King James English. And ever since then, right, having watched that many, many times as a kid, you know, I was a Peanuts comic strip guy, always enjoyed the Charlie Brown stories that you would find, those little half-hour episodes. And that's where I first really came to be so familiar with the words that we have just heard and with the words that we're going to read here in a few minutes. And I'm guessing that most of us, maybe all of us here, I don't know, are just so familiar with the elements of the story, right? We're familiar with Caesar's decree. And the journey to Bethlehem. Before that, we're familiar with the angel meeting with Mary and meeting with Joseph, and we anticipate what's going to happen. And then they make that trek to Bethlehem with Mary being very, very pregnant. And they get there, and I suppose if we want to contemporize it, they come to the hotel with the no vacancy sign, and they end up having to stay in a manger. And it's there that the baby Jesus is born. And we sing about that. And we're familiar even with Herod's hatred at the prospect of a new king being born and the threat made to the little children and ultimately carried out and the flight to Egypt. All of those things, we're familiar with those elements of the story. And all of you could tell them in far greater detail than I have just summarized. Because it's not something that is necessarily new and exciting to us. And so sometimes what happens when you're sitting here in a Christmas message, when you're watching a Christmas program, is we can hear, but we don't really hear. We take it all in, and it's so familiar that we kind of, it doesn't register the way it ought to with our souls. And, you know, they say familiarity breeds contempt. I don't think it breeds contempt in this context, but it can kind of breed a just casual disinterest where it just kind of goes along and we really don't register. And so what I want to try to do is help you all avoid the tendency to sleep through a Christmas sermon this morning, all right? So hopefully you came prepared and attentive and alert. But what I want to do, one of the ways that we can do that is by taking this familiar story and maybe just looking at a particular detail or two, things that we might otherwise just kind of read right on past and see if that maybe gives us kind of a fresh perspective. Or something that draws our interest in anew to this story that is so important. Because it is, as Linus said to Charlie Brown, this is what Christmas is all about. It's not about all that stuff out there surrounding us in our culture that wants to distract us. But this is the story, the true story, the account, the record of the birth of Jesus. And it is what Christmas is all about. So this morning, I'm going to have us look at just one verse ultimately. But before we do, I want us to go ahead and read the account in Luke chapter 2. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke 2. And if you need a Bible this morning, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Luke 2 where we're going to read here on page 1429. And what we're reading here is the portion of this passage in Luke 2 where the very first Christmas sermon that was ever preached, where we read about it, when that angel came and preached to the shepherds. And so let's take a look here at Luke 2. Got to find it myself. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we'll stop reading there, but if we were to continue, we know that the shepherds determined that, you know what, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that we've been told about. Let's go find this baby, the Savior, Christ the Lord. And after announcing the birth of a Savior there in Bethlehem, the angel tells the shepherds how to find the baby. And our text for these next few minutes here this morning are going to come from verse 12. There it is, right in front of you there, okay? Verse 12, where the shepherds say, or where the angel says, This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You know, you think about it as those shepherds head towards Bethlehem. Now, admittedly, Bethlehem was a small place, and they weren't far away, and they were familiar with it, but they wouldn't have known who Mary and Joseph were. They weren't from Bethlehem. They were from Nazareth. And so they're going to find the baby, and they might have said, well, how are we going to know where to go? There probably were other babies born. I mean, Herod was very concerned that there were lots of babies born, so he's going to decree down the road that all the little children, all the little male children less than 2 years old would be destroyed, lest they pose a threat to his kingship. So we understand that there were children being born all the time. And the shepherds might say, how are we going to know that we have found the right one? And the angel has already answered that question for them, because the angel said, This shall be a sign unto you. Here is how you're going to know. Here is the sign. Now, the word there that is rendered sign, usually we think about in the context of like signs and wonders, right? Miraculous, supernatural signs. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea, that's a pretty conspicuous sign. You know, the someone rising from the dead, that's a pretty conspicuous sign. I mean, there are those kinds of signs in the Bible, and that word is what's used to describe those kinds of things. And so the angel says, here's the sign, and we're kind of thinking maybe he's going to say, you know, the moon will be turned to blood, you know, or there's going to be just this awesome glow, kind of like the aurora borealis, right as a backdrop to the manger scene, right? How often have you seen pictures like that? Or maybe he would say, here's the sign you're going to see when you find that baby, there's going to be a halo encircling his head, right? How many times have we seen pictures like that, right? But he doesn't say that. He says, here's the sign that you're going to see. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, right? Just wrapped up as babies are wrapped up. They have just exited the comfort of the womb, the warm 98.6 security, and babies come out, and it's very different for them being in the air, and it's colder even on warm days, and it's a different environment. And so moms wrap those babies up nice and tight to give them security. And the angel says, here's how you're going to know. You're going to find this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That folks, is the sign that He gives. And so what I want us to do this morning is just think here briefly for a few minutes about the sign of the Savior. The sign of the Savior, right? The angel said, you know, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, the promised Messiah, and He's the Lord. And this is the sign you're going to see. Here is the sign of that Savior. So that's the title of the message this morning. Let's just pause for a word of prayer before we continue. Father, we are thankful that You have given us in Your Word all that we need to know to understand clearly about the birth of Jesus, about who He was and is, about why He came, about His life, about His death, about His resurrection, about His ascension. All of these things You have given us in Your Word. And Father, we believe that every word of Your Word is perfectly inspired and has things that You want to use it to teach us, to instruct us, to draw us to Yourself. And Father, as we consider this morning, just this simple verse, straightforward one that we kind of move past almost without thinking, that it would just stir in our hearts a real, genuine joy about the birth of Jesus, about all that means. And Father, I pray if there would be some here today who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They might believe in Him, about Him, but have never really trusted in what He did on the cross. I pray that today would be for them the day of salvation, and that we would just be able to rejoice afresh at seeing that indeed, when we celebrate Christmas, we are remembering the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So we ask for Your blessing in these few moments as we just consider this single verse. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, we think about this idea of a sign. And imagine for a second, let me just illustrate this way. Let's say that someone from another country came to America. And they had heard about, you know, that America has a president, and they said, I'd like to go see the president. Okay, and now that means different things to us than it might to them. But they might say, how would I know, you know, who he is? How would I find him? And we would maybe say something like, well, you know, you look for Air Force One, you listen for Hail to the Chief. You go to Washington, D.C., you find this big building, and you describe how it looks, called the White House. And if you watch there, at some point, you're going to see someone come out, and there's going to be these motorcades of black cars. And there's going to be a person dressed in a nice suit with a blue tie. It's always a blue tie, right? And they're going to come out, and they're going to be surrounded by all these people, you know, dressed in dark suits, sometimes dark glasses, little micro or headphones coming out of their ears, looking around very cautiously, very protectively. You're going to see military people who are saluting. You're going to see people pointing. You're going to see reporters aiming their cameras because the sign of the president is all the pomp and the dignity and the security surrounding him. Those are the kinds of things that will tell you that, yes, you have found him. And the angel says to the shepherds, hey, listen, you want to know how you have found Jesus, the Savior who is Christ the Lord? Here's what you're going to see. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And we say that's so ordinary. You know, the word there used for baby is baby, right? It talks about an infant. It talks about a newborn. And folks, in reality, the birth of Jesus was not supernatural. His conception, 9 months earlier, that's when the miracle happened, right? When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, a virgin who had never been with a man, and she conceived. But the birth of Jesus was really very ordinary, very plain. I was talking with Brother Jeff here, I think it was this last week, maybe it was a week and a half ago, and he was telling me about one of their children that was born, who came really fast. I think it's the young man sitting right next to Jeff, though I don't remember. He hasn't changed much. He's still really fast, okay? And Trey was being born, and the doctor was kind of doing what doctors sometimes do. They've done this many, many times. And they're thinking, no problem. This labor is going to go on for a while. We've got some time, and the doctor delayed his coming. And the nurse ended up delivering Trey. And the doctor walked into the room And Jeff said, the nurse said to him very flatly, he's 5 pounds and you're 5 minutes late. Okay? You know what? Trey's birth was more unordinary than the birth of Jesus. It really wasn't some miraculous, amazing thing because he was born as a baby. And really, one of the truths that we take away from verse 12 is about the humanity of our Savior. He was born to just very ordinary surroundings in a very ordinary way in that day. In our day, it might be a little bit unusual, right? We like to have doctors, nurses, at least a midwife. And we don't know. Maybe there was a midwife there. We don't know those things. But it's just described to us very, very plainly. Here is the birth of a baby. A human baby. Jesus was born to very ordinary circumstances, to very common people. We understand that He's the King of kings and Lord of lords, but His birth was not like the typical birth of a king. You know, there weren't trumpeters blowing trumpets. Now, the angels made a big fanfare to the shepherds, but you know what there in that manger? I mean, we see this view, right? And we had the angels gathered around, and we have Mary and Joseph, and we have the wise men, we have the shepherds, and we have the sheep sitting so docilely right at the shepherd's feet, you know, all of those things. And that's the picture we have. And we have nativity sets in our homes, and they have all those same characters. And there is nothing wrong with that. But the reality is, had you gone to that manger, what you would have found was a mom and a dad and a baby. Maybe some animals. I don't know. At some point you'd have seen the shepherds come. At some point, and we're not sure all the details of the timing, the wise men would have come. So there were some interesting things. But at its heart, this was the birth of a little boy. A birth of a baby. An ordinary baby. The way that the shepherds could identify the Savior was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger there with his mom and with his dad. One of the early church fathers was a guy named Chrysostom. And he was so named that really his name means, it's kind of more of a title, Golden Tongue, you know, because he was such an amazing orator. And in talking about this verse, he references also 1 Timothy 3:16, which says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." He goes on to say that we should love Christmas because it means that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know what? What happened when Jesus was born? Was the God of all eternity, the eternal Son of God. In accordance with the plan of the Godhead from time immemorial, took upon Himself human flesh, human form, and was born as a baby. He was at the same time fully God and fully man. Not half God, half man, part God, part man, sort of God, then un-God and man. You know, no, he was from all eternity past to all eternity future. He is the Son of God. He is God. And at the point of His birth, He became flesh. That's what we call the incarnation. When God Himself became also a man. The Son of God was born, baby Jesus, an ordinary human birth, but He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Yesterday we had a baby born to our church family, Paxton Trent Heisinger. For those of you who want to know things like this, 5 pounds 6 ounces, 19 inches long, okay? Everybody's doing fine as I understand it, but you know, little boy born, very normal circumstances. Jesus. Little boy, baby, born, very normal circumstances. Truly a human and yet God. The sinless Son of God. You know, that's one of the things that God wants us to understand from a simple verse like this is the reality of the humanity of Christ. And that's important for us. God entered human history in order to provide for our salvation. He did what we cannot do. Pay the penalty for sins. He did what we cannot do. Live a sinless life. He did what we cannot do. Is just come to show us who God is. What He is like. He's Emmanuel, God with us, as well as being Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, as well as being the promised Messiah, as well as being the Lord. He is all those things. but he came in human form so that he could be our substitute and die on the cross for our sins. He had to become like us in order to save us. You know, there were, back in the days of the early church, they actually had debates. I mean, you still do to a much lesser extent today, but debates about the humanity of Christ. Wasn't much debate about the divinity of Christ. They were close enough, I guess, through the miracles and the testimony of the apostles that wasn't a debated issue, but there were questions about, amongst those who were professedly believing people, was he really a man? Now, in our day, the debate is he really God? Was he really God? And I use was and is interchangeably, right? He always was. He always will be. He certainly is now. But that's the question now. And all around the world, there are sincere Jewish people who may even have respect for Jesus, depending on the degree of their orthodoxy and their passion about things. But they would surely say he's not God. There are people who practice the faith of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they hold Jesus in high esteem, but they don't see him as God. Maybe kind of somewhere in between, but not God. You think about Islam. Islam would hold Jesus as a great prophet sent by Allah to testify of their faith, but not God. Amongst the Hindu peoples, they might say Jesus is a God, but they would say he's one amongst millions of gods. We're going to cover our bases with every conceivable God. But folks, the testimony of the Scripture and the testimony of true believing Christians is that Jesus was incarnate. He was God of God. Like the old creeds used to say, very God of very God, begotten, not made. He's always existed. But he willingly took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Philippians 2:7 tells us. He humbled himself and came to this earth to live as we live, while at the same time being the true God. And he came so that we might be saved. Christians believe in the deity of Christ and in the humanity of Christ. The other thing that I want us to see from our text, and then we'll be done, is the humility of our Savior. We've talked about verse 12 shows us the humanity of our Savior. Also shows us his humility. This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. The commonest, you know, lowliest of places to be born. Not the place you'd expect to find a king. Not the place you'd expect to find one sent from God, one who is God. And the word manger, you know, we tend to think of barn kind of deal. Okay, really the word manger perhaps refers to the feeding trough. This is probably kind of a likeness to that. You put some straw in there and the animals eat out of that. You know, we don't know exactly what it was like, but stables back in those days a lot of times would be kind of a cave, so there's a place of shelter and some rocks stacked up around the outside of the cave to kind of form a door. And remember Jesus talking about being the good shepherd and how he's the door of the sheep. The shepherd would sit down between those rocks to kind of block the entrance of predators. That would be kind of the idea of a manger, where the animals would be. And there wasn't an appropriate place, we might say, a comfortable place. But God, from the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus upon this earth, wanted to show us that he came for the ordinary, regular folks. And you think about the typical narrative story. I mean, you have those who are educated and who are wise and people of means pictured by the mysterious magi, and they come and they worship him. And you see the ordinary kind of lower echelon of society pictured in the shepherds, and they come and worship him. And the fact is, Jesus came for everyone. Whatever your background, whatever your circumstance of life, he came for you. But he came without pomp, without ceremony, without fanfare. He just came, was born. Jesus in his humanity, Jesus in his humility. You know, born into the culture. I'm struck. You know, remember how Herod was inquiring with the wise men about where the baby would be born. He didn't even go himself. You know, people heard about this. Certain people had different reactions to it. But as far as most people were concerned, they were entirely oblivious to the birth of Jesus, to the coming of the Christ child, the one who is the Lord. Just very, very ordinary, humble beginnings. And that's how Jesus lived his life. Very ordinary, common ways. And yet God, of course, through him, worked amazing miracles. I mean, Jesus did amazing things. He preached with power, but you know, in terms of the world's eyes, he was just an ordinary, common, lower echelon of society kind of guy. And so there's none of us here need to feel like, you know, we need to move things up or move things down. The point is, Jesus came for all of us. He came humbly, willingly to die for our sins. Nothing about the birth of the baby Jesus was grand or even appeared supernatural. There weren't halos. There wasn't the glow of things. If you had been there and had no other information, you would have said this was the birth of a little baby to a young couple who don't have any particular means, just kind of an ordinary, run-of-the-mill thing. But folks, that's the Son of God. And He came for all of us. You know, people want the truths of salvation to be, you know, amazing, you know, attention-grabbing kinds of things. And let me tell you, it's a pretty amazing thing anytime someone is saved. But so many people miss salvation because they think there's got to be something more to this. It's too simple. It's too straightforward. It's too ordinary. The truth of salvation is I realize that I am a sinner and that I can't save myself. I can't reform myself. I can't do enough right. I fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to be my Savior and your Savior and to pay the penalty for our sins. And to give us His righteousness, that we might come into a personal relationship with God. Forgiven, redeemed, new life within, Spirit indwelling us, all of those amazing things that go with salvation. But it's really a very ordinary thing, in the sense that we just simply believe what the Bible says about who Jesus did and what He has done. God sent His Son. Salvation is simple and straightforward. And my burden is that no one would let the familiarity and the seeming ordinariness of this story cause you to miss the message, right? To miss, you know, what's Christmas all about, Charlie Brown says. This is what it's all about. Don't let the distractions cause you to miss the message. My son Paul and his new wife Talia are on their honeymoon. They did a little delayed honeymoon. They're in Thailand. He's a bit more adventurous and exotic than I am, okay? You know, I'm kind of a, you know, ugly American down-to-earth kind of guy. But they're in Thailand. And one of the things that they were able to do was they went to one of these places where you get to kind of play with the elephants. You know, I mean, there's a picture of baby elephant. Elephant taking his trunk, filling it with water and blowing water all over you. I mean, just interesting things. And to us, elephants are big. They're exotic. You know, you can't miss them. Maybe in Thailand you can, I don't know, but here you don't miss them. In fact, in our culture we have the expression about the elephant in the room, right? The thing that is so obvious and yet people kind of miss it or ignore it for whatever reason. Folks, we got to make sure that the truth of the gospel is not the elephant in the room for us, where we're just kind of taking on all this stuff with Christmas and we lose sight of the heart of the message. There's a story I read this week about a man who, by the time he recorded this, was, I don't know, maybe somewhere in his later 40s. And he was a believer in Christ, and his wife, his family, they were believers, but his dad was unsaved. And he had attempted to witness to his dad for decades. You know, when there was certain opportunities, he would try to share with him about what Jesus had done. And sometimes his dad would just kind of act like he wasn't even speaking. Sometimes he would just kind of, you know, yeah, and then let it go on by. Sometimes he would just flat out say, I don't want to hear any more about this. And so for all these years, here's this son, he's burdened for his dad. And then a time comes when his dad is diagnosed with a terminal disease and he's placed in hospice care. And the son goes back one more time to speak with his dad about his soul. And he talks to him and his dad just kind of dismisses him. Not interested. A few days later, another believer who somewhere along the line had crossed paths with his dad comes to the dad, shares the gospel with him, and suddenly the dad is gloriously saved. God opens his eyes to the truth. And this fellow was going to call the dad's son, but he said, you know, you should really call your son and tell him about this. So the dad says, yeah, I should do that. So he, and of course, they're all thinking, you know, I mean, this son has been praying for him and witnessing to him. And so he calls his son, and he's trying to talk to his son. His son kind of doesn't follow what he's saying. He says, you know, like at those Billy Graham crusades, that thing they do at the end, you know, and the final says, you mean the invitation? He goes, yeah, when people come forward and they get saved. He said, I did that. And the son, of course, is thrilled. And then the dad says this to the son, have you ever done that? And the son is thinking, what have I been saying for years? You know, and the son says, yeah, I have. He says, has your wife? He goes, yeah. How about my grandkids? Yep, they have all trusted Christ. And the dad says, that's great. And the son says, Dad, I've been trying to tell you this as long as I can remember. You know, 10 years, 20 years, 25 years. And the dad kind of thought about it, and he says, you know, I just didn't see it. And it would be a sad, sad thing indeed, folks, if we would gather together on a day like today and we would read the story of Jesus' birth, the one who is the Savior, Christ, the Lord, and the promise of salvation that He gives to any who will believe on Him. And it would be a sad thing for you to hear that this morning, perhaps having heard it scores of times, and not see it. And not see the point of the message. Though it's seemingly ordinary, it's not just the birth of an ordinary person. It's the earthly human birth in humble circumstances of the Son of God, the Savior, the long-promised Savior, the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. And the sign to the shepherds was a very simple one. But, you know, God gives us that sign to draw our attention to the importance of understanding that this one who was born as an ordinary human baby, in a sense, was the Savior, Christ the Lord. And I hope you won't miss this morning the sign of the Savior. If there's any question in your heart about have you ever really trusted Jesus, not just believed about Jesus, but put your faith in Him, depending upon Him as the one who paid the penalty for your sin. If there's any question about that, in just a moment we're going to have one of those, what do you call it, invitation things, right? Where people can come forward and get saved, people can pray in their seat, whatever it is. The point isn't the mechanism. The point is we need to think about the truth of what the Bible teaches us about who Jesus is and what He has done. And if you need to this morning, the greatest, most important step you might take is to admit your sin and ask Him to be your Savior. And if you have questions about that, we'd love to have someone show you from the Bible. The Bible's full of truth about how we can know for sure we're saved. And we'd be glad to have someone show you and answer questions you might have, pray with you, pray for you. Maybe you're a believer and God has convicted you just about, you know, you've kind of taken Christmas for granted. And you've gotten more caught up in all of the cultural festivities, not all of which are wrong, and kind of lost sight of the elephant in the room, right? Of the what Christmas is all about. And that's what we ought to be sharing with others. That's a message we should be proclaiming, declaring in this Christmas season. Our Father, we are.